That's what a wife gets for making her husband play the saxophone and the piano at church. She has to sing. But she sings good, huh? I don't know if it's just me because I am her husband and I love her that much, but I love hearing her voice. She was so nervous. I was kind of nervous for her too. But that's a very beautiful song. It's meant to be sung. Well, in Brazil originally it's sung by the first one. It's one person and the second voice is another person. And it's someone looking for God, and it's the voice back of God answering that, well, he's always been right there, but the door has been closed, and he's been trying all of this time. I've thought of what I could say for this communion, since it's the last communion I'll be having with you, at least for now. Who knows the future, huh? But how many of you remember our last communion? Do you remember how that went? I did a reading last time, and I did half a chapter of a very beautiful book. At least it's one of my favorite books. And today, I almost went down a different path, but I've decided to complete that chapter the same way I did it last time. The name of the book is The Desired of Ages, and it is a book about the life of Jesus Christ. Many of you have probably read or heard about this book. It's written by an author called Ellen White. And it's a beautiful, deep book. And this chapter, it's called The Servant of Servants. I actually did this up in Warren, and they had the actual book with them. And they accompanied me on the book. As I read, they would read together with me. And it was a lot. You know, it was, they loved that. They loved that they could accompany it in the book. So if you want, I know that many of you have the Ellen White app on your phones. And if you open up on The Desired of Ages in the chapter Servant of Servants, and you go down to the middle of the chapter, you'll find where I'm reading from. So it's really your choice if you want to do that or not. But the reason why I'm doing this, and I know that a reading many times is not the same as a sermon, you know, it's not someone preaching freely, but I feel that sometimes it becomes appropriate. Because in a book, especially in this book, there's just a depth of information and a depth of knowledge and of wisdom and of beauty where God reveals or inspires something to someone that it's hard for you to get all of that into a sermon outright. So I ask you to bear with me. Before we start, I'd like to ask you to close your eyes and let's say a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us so much. Thank you for giving us, Father, your word that is manifest in many ways. As we read right now, Lord, from the Spirit of Prophecy, and we dive into some very deep, profound truths of your word, please help us understand, Lord, that you are a God of purity, of holiness. But at the same time, Lord, you dive deep into our darkness. You camped your tents on our side of this abyss. You lived with us, Father. You cried with us. You humbled yourself, and you cleansed us, Lord. Please help us as a response, as an answer to that. Please, Lord, help us do the same. Please help us be humble, Father, and give up ourselves, our life, our time, our gifts, our opportunities. Please help us always be in the spirit of service. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this comes from the book Desired of Ages. And you go down to about half the chapter if you have your apps on you. And it's the paragraph that starts with Solemnly Christ said to Peter. So last time we read the beginning. It's called Servant of Servants. It's a chapter, Servant of Servants. And unfortunately, since it was kind of, I was going down a different path, I could have prepared to be passed up there, but I didn't. So you guys will have to hear my voice or then accompany on the app. But I believe that just as it was a blessing for me that last time, I hope it will be a blessing this time for you also. In the first part of the chapter, Jesus, it's talking about how Jesus, what he did and what it meant, what he was going through, the context of that moment with his apostles in that room having their Last Supper. What had happened with them, the difficulty that they had in seeing service because they were coming from a context where they wanted to be the best. If you remember, two of Jesus' disciples, they had asked their mother to approach Jesus and say, well, can one of my sons sit on your right-hand side and the other on your left-hand side when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus, looking at them, it's very hard to imagine what exactly was going through Jesus' mind, but I imagine it as something kind of on the lines of, if you only knew. If you only knew what you were asking. And what you see in Christ through the Gospels is that Jesus, more than anything, if that's even possible, Jesus was very, 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 very patient. Very unimaginably patient. You know, I've been a few weeks back, I saved up some money and I bought some headphones so that when I go to the gym, I can listen to something. And I've been nonstop listening to the book of John. And this has been for about 2 or 3 months. So every time I go to the gym, I spend the time there listening to the book of John. I must have listened to it about, 2 months. That's we go to the gym. I'll tell you that I've listened to the book of John some 40 or 50 times already. Because I want to memorize. If possible, I want to know it, you know, most of it. Or I want to know it. I want to know what happens in each chapter that way, you know. So I've listened to it over and over again. And when you listen to it or you read the Bible over again and you stick to it, some things that you've never seen, they start popping out. They start jumping out of the text. And one thing that to me is very special and that appears in a very obvious way in the book of John is how patient Jesus is. Because these disciples, they're kind of like stooges. You guys remember that old show, The Three Stooges? Those disciples, oh my goodness, they're always bumbling and mumbling about each other, tripping on the words. They don't understand anything. The moments where they say, oh, now you're speaking in plain words, Jesus. Now we understand what you're saying. Jesus, he kind of just looks at them and he says, do you understand? And then they're quiet. You know when you kind of want to, you pretend that you're understanding what someone's saying? Oh, okay, I gotcha. You know, and you really have no idea what they're saying. That's the idea that I get from these disciples. Jesus talks and talks and talks, and they're like, oh, all right, Lord, now we're understanding. And he's like, do you really? But you see that Jesus, because of his foresight and because of his omniscience, he knows that one day they will know. One day they will understand. In the book of John, I believe it's chapter 15 or 16, Jesus says, actually it's chapter 17, he says, I do this, I sanctify myself for their purpose, for them. For their sake, I sanctify myself. For our sake, Jesus sanctifies himself. And I see that in that book and in the Gospels, Jesus, for our sakes, you see, chapter 17 of John, it's very special to us because it's known as Jesus' priestly prayer. And he prays not only for his disciples, but for those who would come from their teaching. And that's us. Jesus was specifically praying for me and for you. And I find that beautiful. So that is the whole context of what's going on here. And I'd like to do this reading with you guys. It's the paragraph that says, it begins like this. And if you don't know exactly where it is, just scroll up and scroll down and you'll find it. And it says the following. Solemnly, Christ said to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. The service which Peter refused was the type of a higher cleansing. Christ had come to wash the heart from the stain of sin. In refusing to allow Jesus to wash his feet, Peter was refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower. He was really rejecting his Lord. You see, it's not humiliating to the master to allow him to work for our purification. The truest humility is to receive with a thankful heart any provision made in our behalf, and with the earnestness to do service to Christ. At the words, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me, Peter then surrendered all his pride and his self-will. He could not endure the thought of separation from Christ. That would have been death to him. And he said, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You see, Peter, he didn't measure words. Peter was that kind of guy. You know that kind of person that kind of puts his feet his foot in his mouth? All right, that's the saying okay. You know that kind of person that puts his foot in his mouth? Always, you know, speaking without thinking? That was Peter. And Peter, he said, before he had said, no, you're never going to wash me. And then immediately when Jesus said, well, you won't have part with me then, Peter, he says, well, then I'll wash everything. Wash my hands, my feet, my head, the whole deal. But Jesus, he had a great answer to that. Jesus said to him, he who is washed does not need to wash save his feet, for he is already clean. These words mean more than bodily cleanliness. Christ is still speaking of the higher cleansing as illustrated by the lower. He who came from the bath was clean, but the sandaled feet soon became dusty and again needed to be washed. So Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain open for sin and uncleanliness. Christ acknowledged them as his, but temptation had led them into evil, and they still needed his cleansing grace. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the dust from their feet, he desired by the very act to wash the alienation, the jealousy, and the pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. With the spirit they then had, not one of them was prepared for communion with Christ. Until brought into a state of humility and love, they were not prepared to partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service which Christ was about to institute. Their hearts must be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred. But all this Jesus washed away in washing their feet. A change of feeling was brought about. Looking upon them, Jesus could say, "You are clean." Now there was union of heart, love for one another. They had become humble, teachable, except Judas. Each was ready to concede to another the highest place. Now with a subdued and grateful heart, they could receive Christ's words. Like Peter and his brethren, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ. Yet often through contact with evil, the heart's purity is soiled. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace. Peter shrank from bringing his soiled feet into contact with the hands of the Lord. But how often we bring our sinful, polluted hearts in contact with the heart of Christ. How grievous to him is our evil temper, our vanity, our pride. Yet all our infirmity and defilement we must bring to him. He alone can wash us clean. We are not prepared for communion with him unless cleansed by his efficacy. You know, it becomes something very common in the experience of a church to go through communion. You know, it happens once a quarter, and you become used to it. You come to church on that day, and, oh, okay, today's communion. Sometimes you didn't even know. You come, you eat the piece of bread, you drink the little juice. When I was a child and I didn't know any better, I'd want more bread, and I wanted more juice. Why are these little cups? They're so small. I didn't understand. I wasn't prepared. You know, when we come here for this, you know what the preparation is? Humility. That's why Jesus washed their feet. That's why we practice this. I've seen many people come for the first time to the Adventist church, and it's something very strange, you know, because they haven't seen this in another place. What does it mean to wash my feet? Someone's going to wash my feet? That's very strange. That's awkward. You know, that's a very uncomfortable feeling. I don't want to expose myself to that. That's exactly the point. Humility. You see, it's a type of humiliation that you don't go through anywhere. I remember this time in Brazil where we were having a communion, and it was in a very poor neighborhood. It was a poor neighborhood. The church was, you know, did not have a lot of money. The neighborhood was, it was kind of, I don't know how many of you have heard of favelas. Favelas are the slums of Brazil. And they're actually pretty famous. You have a lot of drug trafficking and all of this. And it was an evangelism thing that we were doing. And we had very well-off people participating. And I'll tell you that one of the most beautiful images that I have recorded in my mind is this doctor, this very eloquent, you know, well-off man with his sleeves rolled up. And he was washing the very, very dirty feet of someone that had just come off the street. That is the power of the gospel. Nowhere else would someone expose himself to that kind of experience. That is the power of the gospel. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus said to the disciples, "You are clean, but not all. He had washed the feet of Judas, but the heart had not been yielded to him. It was not purified. Judas had not submitted himself to Christ. After Christ had washed the disciples' feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." This is why in this church we practice the washing of the feet. You see, at this point, Jesus, he's instituting part of the ceremony. He's saying, just as I have done for you, I who am God, I am who am the ultimate power in this universe, just as I have done to you, you should do unto others. That's why we do this. This is the reason. Christ would have his disciples understanding that although he had washed their feet, this did not in the least detract from his dignity. "You call me Master and Lord," he said, "and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" And being so infinitely superior, he imparted grace and significance to this service. No one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty, that his people might not be misled by the selfishness that dwells in the natural heart, and which strengthens by self-serving. Christ himself set the example of humility. He would not leave this great subject in man's charge. Of so much consequence did he regard it that he himself, one equal with God, acted as servant to his disciples. While they were contending for the highest place, he to whom every knee shall bow, he whom the angels of glory counted an honor to serve, he bowed down to wash the feet of those who called him Lord. He even washed the feet of his betrayer. Can you imagine? Washing the feet of Judas, knowing that those feet in a few moments would be running off to betray him, to sell him. You see, in his life and lessons, Jesus has given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry which has its origin in God. God does not live for himself. By creating the world and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering to others. "He maketh his sun to rise on evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." That's in Matthew 5:45. This ideal of ministry God has committed to his son, Jesus was given to stand at the head of humanity, that by his example, he might teach what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all. He ministered to all. There was no discrimination. Jesus, he hugged, he loved, he kissed, he cried with the rich, with the poor, with the simple, with the complex, with those who had much, with those who had nothing, with the good and even with the evil. That is how Jesus was. That was who he was. That is who he is. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example, he showed how we are to obey it. Again and again, Jesus had tried to establish this principle among his disciples. When James and John made their request of preeminence, he had said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." In my kingdom, the principle of preference and supremacy has no place. The only greatness is the greatness of humility. The only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others. Now, having washed the disciples' feet, he said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." You see, in these words, Jesus was not merely enjoining the practice of hospitality. Jesus isn't only saying here, you know what, you should be hospitable. That's not what he's doing in this moment. More was meant than the washing of the feet of guests to remove the dust of travel. Christ here was instituting a religious service. By the act of our Lord, this humiliating ceremony was a consecrated ordinance. It was to be observed by the disciples that they might ever keep in mind his lessons of humility and service. This ordinance is Christ's appointed preparation for the sacramental service. While pride, variance, strife for supremacy is cherished, the heart cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and blood. Therefore, it was that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to first be observed. One of the things that I appreciate the most in this church, in the Beaumont Church, is that I haven't seen here what you see in many other places, in many other churches. I haven't seen pride on a huge scale. I haven't seen people wanting others' positions or leadership. You don't see that here, and I love that of this church. We have a very humble group of elders who are always ready to serve, to hear, to visit, to listen, to pray. We have a great group of deacons and deaconesses, always serving, always ready. That's the spirit of Christ. That's what he was trying to institute in his disciples at that moment. And that is something that we hear in a fashion, because it's always limited, we have been able to replicate in contact with Jesus. As they come to this ordinance, the children of God should bring to remembrance the words of the Lord of life and glory. Do you know what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you this example, that you should done as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy you are if you do them. Happy you are if you do them. There is in man a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother, to work for self, to seek the highest place, and often this results in evil surmisings and bitterness of spirit. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these misunderstandings, to bring man out of his selfishness, down from his stilts of self-exaltation to the humility of heart that would lead him to serve his brother. When was the last time that you served someone in any way? It's difficult. I know it is. It's hard. It's hard for me. Very hard for me. I'm that kind of Christian that, you know, I'm usually, it's hard to admit this, and I think I've told you guys before, but sometimes I'm that secret spy Christian, you know? I don't want anyone to know. I've told you this before. Sometimes when I'm on a plane, I go on a plane flight. You know, my mom, she goes onto a plane, she'll leave with the person that's sitting beside her. She'll leave with their phone number. She will have prayed with them. She'll give them Bible study. That's who my mom is. Not me. I have a hard time looking in their eyes. But it's difficult. But it's what is expected of us. You see, service, it's the example that we have from heaven. Service. Service. The Holy Watcher from heaven is present at this session to make it one of soul searching, of conviction of sin, and of the blessed assurance of sins forgiven. Christ, in the fullness of his grace, is there to change the current of the thoughts that have been running in selfish channels. The Holy Spirit quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, thought links with thought, a chain of memories is called up, memories of God's great goodness and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends, blessings forgotten, mercies abused, kindnesses slighted are called to mind, roots of bitterness that have crowded out the precious plant of love are made manifest, defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness towards our brethren are called into remembrance, sin is seen in the light in which God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are put away. Sins are confessed. They are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity. That's the purpose of the washing of the feet. That's what should happen in the moment where you humbly roll up your sleeves and wash the feet of your brother or your sister. As the lesson of the preparatory service is thus learned, the desire is kindled for a higher spiritual life. To this desire, the divine witness will respond. The soul will be uplifted. We can partake of the communion with a consciousness of sins forgiven. The sunshine of Christ's righteousness will fill the chambers of the mind and the soul temple. We behold the Lamb of God, which betaketh away the sin of the world. To those who receive the spirit of this service, it can never become a mere ceremony. Its constant lesson will be, by love, serve one another. In washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus gave evidence that he would do any service. Jesus gave an example. He gave us the reason to know, to be convicted, that he would do anything. He would do any service, however humble, that would make them heirs with him of the eternal wealth of heaven's treasure. His disciples, in performing the same rite, pledged themselves in like manner to serve their brethren. Whenever this ordinance is rightly celebrated, the children of God are brought into a holy relationship to help and bless each other. They covenant that the life shall be given to unselfish ministry, and this not only for one another. Their field of labor is as wide as their master's was. The world is full of those who need our ministry. The poor, the helpless, the ignorant are on every hand. Those who have communed with Christ in the upper chamber will go forth to minister just as Christ did. Jesus, the served of all, came to be the servant of all. And because he ministered to all, he will again be served and honored by all. And those who would partake of his divine attributes and share with him the joy of seeing souls redeemed must follow his example of unselfish ministry. All this was comprehended in the words of Jesus, "I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you." This was the intent of the service he established. And he says, if you know these things, if you know the purpose of his lessons, happy are you if you do them. That's the purpose of this. That's why we do these things. Jesus, he gave us this supreme example. And he said that if we do them, we will be happy. You see, there isn't anything that God wouldn't do to make us ultimately happy. That's what heaven is all about. That's what salvation is all about. That's what service is all about. I'll tell you, have you ever heard that it's more blessed to give than to receive? That's not my, you know, a grandma saying, just saying that because, you know, well, yeah. You know. No, it's because it's true. When you give, when you serve, when you see the joy in someone else and that you brought that joy, nothing can pay that. I'd like to finish with one story. I remember I think I was in my second year of ministry. This was 2014. And I was a youth pastor in Brazil. And part of my work was to accompany the Pathfinders in their activities. And that church had a very big Pathfinder club. It was about 120, 130 kids. It was very big. And they were going to a camporee, you know, this the camporee that the Adventures just went to, and that the Pathfinders are going to in Oshkosh, and that we've been talking about this. So we were going to a camporee, and it was the South American Division camporee, and it had about 45,000 people. It was huge. It was massive. And, you know, I'll tell you that in the second year, I'm a preacher's kid. All right, I was born as an Adventist, and these things, Adventures, Pathfinders, they're kind of forced on you. There was no say in the matter. There was no, you know, do you want to be an Adventure or Pathfinder? No, I had to be it because I was a pastor's kid. You know, I had to be the example. Or they had to be example in their parenting, so I had to be, you know. So maybe one of the results, the negative results, that as a teenager, I wasn't very interested in any of that. And as a young pastor, I'll be honest, if it weren't my job, I wouldn't be that interested in doing it either. I had been accompanying this club for a year already, and it was kind of hard for me because I didn't want to. I was giving 32 classes a week. I had to also accompany the choir of the church that had about 120, 130 choristers. I had to be with the Adventurers Club that had about 40 or 50 children. And I had to visit parents and children from the school and my students. And it was a lot. So the last thing I wanted to do was be with the Pathfinders. And I went with them to this camporee. And I'll tell you that this camporee changed my life. And the moment where I decided to truly get involved with Pathfinders was in a moment where the preacher of the whole camp meeting, he was doing an altar call. It was the last day, and he was doing an altar call. And I'll tell you, I've heard a lot of altar calls. Up to that point, I had already done, I had already preached quite a bit. I had done quite a few altar calls. So, unfortunately, one of the downsides of being a pastor is that you get so used to preaching that it's kind of difficult to hear someone else preaching because you're really used to it. You know, it's one of the difficulties, at least that I face sometimes. And so I wasn't, as engaged as the children that were hearing the sermon. But part of my responsibilities, and I felt that, was that I should accompany those that wanted to respond to the altar call. They wanted to, so the preacher, he was saying, who wants to give his life to Jesus? And that specific night is, who wants to be a pastor? Among the children in my club were a few young boys that were, they were from a boys' home. They were orphans. And we had been working with that orphanage for quite a while, and we had some of those boys with us in the club. And I remember his name was Maikinho. Michael was his name. The same name as my brother. It's Michael. But we called him Maikinho. Inho in Portuguese is like a diminutive. It's like a cute diminutive. So Maikinho. He was small. He was very small for his age. He was about 11 years old or something like that. But he was very small, very skinny, and you could see his eyes glowing with that. He didn't come from a Christian family. He didn't know Jesus, none of that. But with that sermon, his eyes were glowing, and he wanted to go to that altar call. And I went with him and a few other of the kids over there, and we were there, and he was very small, and there were so many tall people around him that I put him on my shoulders, and I was, it was getting pretty exciting. I was pretty excited already. We have a great turnout, and the sermon is beautiful and all that. And we stayed like that for about 20 minutes, and I was getting tired already. I mean, you get a kid on your back for that long, it'll start to tire you out. And suddenly, I felt some drops of water fall on my head, and I thought it was going to start raining. And I looked up, and it was Maikinho, and he was crying and crying and crying. And I asked him, are you all right? And he says, Pastor, I love Jesus. I want to be a pastor. I was bearing on my shoulders the weight of a soul giving himself to Jesus. A young boy was baptized by my father-in-law. I had already left the city, and curiously, my father-in-law went to be the pastor of the district where he was going to church, and my father-in-law baptized him. When you put on your shoulders the weight of someone else's worry, of someone else's problems, of their pain, their suffering, their anxiety, and you work with them, you teach them, you pray with them, you cry with them, you get to know them, nothing in this world will pay the experience and the feeling that you get when you see them loving Jesus. Serve Jesus and you will be happy. Serve Jesus and you will be happy. Amen. We're going to say a word of prayer right now. And as we have grown to know in the past through these past experiences, we're going to leave the room right now. We're going to go into the separate rooms. And we're going to wash each other's feet. I'd like to make it clear that there are three kinds of rooms. There are the rooms prepared for the women to wash their feet, rooms prepared for the men to wash their feet, and there are rooms prepared for the married couples of the church, the married couples, well, not only of the church, but the married couples to wash their feet. So that room is for the married couples, not boyfriend. It's not engaged or fiancés, it's for the married couples. If you don't qualify for that, You don't have that blessing yet? You'll get there, and it's a blessing, I'll tell you. Then we have the other two rooms prepared. If you didn't come with someone and you don't have anyone, I am sure that one of the deacons, and they will identify themselves, one of the deacons or one of the guys will identify themselves to you. Look for them, and they'll be happy to go through the ordinance with you, this moment with you. As you participate, remember what's happening. Remember, it's a ceremony of humility. If you feel humiliated and humble and very awkward, that's the point. You're on the right path. If you feel nothing, there's something wrong. Okay? That's what's supposed to happen. This is open for everybody. It's not only for the baptized members or nothing. It's an open ceremony of the church, so it's for everybody. All are welcome to participate. Let's say a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you and I praise your name because you have taken the great things of eternity and of heaven and you have put it in the hearts of men, of small creatures such as ourselves, of women that have given themselves up to you, of men that have given themselves to you, Lord. Father, one of the hardest parts in this whole experience of Christianity, of following you, is exactly this part, Lord. It's precisely at this point of humiliation, of exposure, that we, like the natural self, likes to distance itself from that, Lord, to preserve ourselves. And I understand this completely. And I'm sure that you understood this completely too, Lord. But at the same time, in that small supper room, Lord, you girded yourself up and you washed the smelly, stinky, dirty feet of those men who at the time did not understand completely what you were doing. Lord, as we imitate you, as we imitate your example, please teach us. Please guide us in humility and help us learn from you, Lord, that it is always so much better to serve. Give us the Spirit, I ask you. In Jesus' name, amen.